We read from the Word of God now as we find it in Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Our text is found in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Again, remind you that in the first questions that are asked, the rhetorical questions in verse 1, and the answer is that there is none. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or, which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dried up the sea. I made the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. So far we read from the Word of God. Again, our text is Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Israel, or rather more specifically Judah, when they were in captivity, thought that God had forgotten them and forsaken them. And thus the rhetorical questions at the beginning. But God's answer is, my hand is not short, that it cannot redeem. I can redeem you out of the greatest distresses. Then he uses some examples of the physical creation in which God worked mightily to show the extent of his power. He dried up rivers and seas, and he made them a wilderness. That's what he did to the Red Sea. The path, the width of the path through the Red Sea was not as wide as this church building, but in all likelihood was miles wide. I made it like a wilderness. Sure, there were walls of water on the ends. But God displayed tremendous power in the realm of creation. And He uses that, and specifically that incident of drying up the Red Sea, the River Arnon, the River Jordan, as evidences of His ability to redeem Judah out of Babylon. Then the servant of Jehovah, the suffering servant of Jehovah, speaks in verse 4 that he has an ear to the voice of God Himself, wakened to hear what God will tell him, and that gives to him learnedness, but also the tongue of the learned. He's not just learned, but he knows how to communicate that knowledge, that which he hears. And he gives it to the weary captives, burdened, troubled. He speaks to them. If the servant of Jehovah is given that kind of an ability, and he speaks to the weary, focusing on them, then why doing such good would he have to suffer so much? That's what we want to consider in our text tonight. But the focus of the text is the willingness of the servant to suffer. We're not just looking at that he suffered. That's what we want to consider first. What he suffered. But it's how he suffered. That's crucial in the work of redemption. And that's what we consider secondly. And thirdly, why he suffered. What he suffered, how he suffered, and why he suffered. Verse 6 describes the suffering of Jesus as it came in three different expressions. The first one is his back was whipped. The second one, he's faced with those who pull the hairs out of his face, out of his beard. And then thirdly, he's spit on. When the back is whipped, then it's a deliberate, conscious action on the part of authority. So the first form of the suffering is something that is experienced by someone who is guilty of a crime and is receiving the punishment for his crime. The second form of suffering, having one's beard plucked out, refers to the kind of intense, passionate hatred that you're faced with. When the beard is plucked out, it's not a planned action. It's the result of intense hatred that can't tolerate someone standing in front of them. And you grab and you take a hold of their beard and you jerk. Spittle is also a deliberate action like the former. But it's an expression of contempt. Anger, yes, but more a desire to cause shame and embarrassment on the one who wears your spittle running down their face. These three kinds of suffering are that which Jesus experienced not at the hands of God, but at the hands of fellow men. Hence the Psalms that we sang, where the psalmist experienced that kind of hatred, the different forms of that kind of hatred from other humans. This was what Jesus suffered because he took upon himself the likeness of our flesh and blood, and he came in the likeness of a man. As he experienced the weakness of our human nature, he lived, like we do, in a life that is nothing but a continual death. He came into a world that was sinful, filled with sinful men, and he, more than anyone else, saw, yea, tasted the curse that God had placed on creation. And he knew especially the curse that was placed on the kings of creation as they dealt with each other. Implied is the fact that Jesus stood in the front of everyone. He was not living this life of contempt in his quiet, hidden away place, like someone who might be homeless today. You have to look for them in order to find them. They're not right out in front of you. Jesus lived a very public life. He came into contact constantly with other people. He was well known. More than once, the scriptures say his fame was spread abroad. He spoke publicly, and he spoke not to just a small group in a room. He spoke in such a place that in order for him to be able to speak, he had to get into a boat so that the people could line the hills and more than just a few could hear him. And he spoke as no one else spoke. They desired to hear him. They came not only for the sake of the miracles that he did, but they came in order to hear him. And they came from far away. But he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They considered him worthless. They rejected his teachings in his hometown. When he walked out, they were deliberate in their attempt to push him off a cliff and kill him. His siblings, Mary's and Joseph's other children, were embarrassed to be identified as his brothers and sisters. They said, because they thought he was mad, he was not in his right mind. That was their contention. He was called a liar, a blasphemer, an ally of the devil, Beelzebub. called a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. They not only cast him out of the synagogue and would no longer allow him to ever speak in one, but anybody who professed to believe in him, they cast out of their synagogues as well. They taunted and mocked. And when they could, they smote him, they spit on him, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They identified him with the common evildoers when they crucified him with malefactors. And the only thing that shut their mouths of contemptuous words was the thick darkness that God brought on Calvary. Throughout his whole life, as a child, as one learning, finally as a rabbi, a teacher, he experienced what Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "We consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." His knowledge was perfect. He never stumbled over a word and said the wrong one so that somebody could mock him. But constantly, other sinful humans would come to him and say, "You're wrong." They would contradict him. It peaked when Peter, Jesus saw Satan, said, "Let it not be so unto thee, Lord, that you will go to Jerusalem and be crucified and raised in 3 days. No, let it not be so. Get thee behind me, Satan." One of his own betrayed him, and another one of his own denied him. He lived among humans who appreciated darkness more than light, but he was perfect light. And they could not stand his honesty. Because when he spoke honestly, it condemned them. They didn't want to be around someone who was going to be so brilliant in his righteousness because it embarrassed them who wanted to sometimes get away with wrong things. In this way too, Jesus' life was nothing but a continual death. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't see the sunlight. The shadow of death was on him all the time. But if Jesus was able to see Satan, in those words of Peter, he especially was able to see his Father. Just as David, when he was fleeing from Absalom and Joab wanted to kill that relative of Saul who was cursing him, and David said, "Let him curse. God is putting him there to curse me." So Jesus, like David, could see the hand of God. We don't ask that question very often when we have humans against us and hurt us. But always we should learn to ask the question, why did God want that person to say that and do that to me now? Why did God want me to have that experience, that contradiction, that embarrassment, that shame? Why did He want those people to say that about me, even though it's a lie? God's hand, Jesus saw, even in the contradiction of sinners. He bore their hatred. He took their contempt. He suffered their injustice. How did He do that? Verse 5 begins, "The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear." Now He had just said at the end of verse 4, "He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now, we saw that last week to be the activity of Christ, to have His ear attuned unto the will of God, the eternal counsel of God. He knew what God was planning and had planned for Him. And the consciousness of that plan gave Him this ear of the learned. But when we read in the first part of verse 5 that the Lord God hath opened mine ear, then that can be more than just I'm listening. It can instead be that there's a hole put in one's ear. How did Jesus suffer? "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." In Exodus 21, we read about those who were bought as Hebrew slaves. Hebrews who were bought as Hebrew slaves. Verse 2 of Exodus 21, "6 years he shall serve, and on the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, then he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if a servant, a slave then, that is, shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Slaves who were willing to continue to be slaves had their ears opened with an awl. And that hole would signify they were never going to go free again. They loved their master and they wanted to stay in his service. How did Jesus suffer? He heard that the way of redemption for the people that God had given to him, that the only way in that counsel of God for redemption was the willingness on the part of him who stood in their place to bear their punishment. And Jesus takes this figure in his attitude of voluntarily, willingly receiving fully that which we deserve and have earned. That idea is spoken of again in Isaiah, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now remember what Samuel said to Saul? To hearken is better than sacrifice. To obey. Isaiah, Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Commanded in the law. But that's not the heart of it. That's not what God was really after. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, takes these words of Psalm 40 and applies them directly to Jesus. In the volume of thy book it is written to me. Jesus heard that directly from the lips of God himself, his Father. Then he obeyed. He willingly obeyed. He allowed himself to be identified his whole life, not for just 6 years and then liberated after the seventh, but for his whole life. He was come to do the will of his Father which is in heaven. That expresses the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, literally, hath opened mine ear, that Jesus saw that joy and delight to do God's will, performing God's will with readiness and cheerfulness, whatever his Father would have him to do. And then the rest of verse 5. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He saw the cross. He saw the cross as nobody else saw the cross. We would look at a cross and we would say, what a horrible way to die. Jesus looked at the cross and he saw God's curse. He looked at the cross and he saw hell. He saw the fullness of the wrath of God on the sins of all of God's people. That's what he saw. And when Jesus says, I was not rebellious, then that's fulfilled when Luke says of him as a child that to his parents he gave only respect and obedience. To civil magistrates, when they came for taxes, he paid the tribute. He honored all those that were in authority over him. And to every precept and jot and tittle of God's law, not to what the Pharisees and the elders had added to it, but to every jot and tittle, to every letter, and yot is the smallest Hebrew letter, like one of our apostrophes. That's a letter of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew language. To every yot and every tittle are the little vowel points that you put at the bottom, and it's a dot sometimes, or it's a dot in the form of a triangle. He obeyed what God said, love me with everything you have. All the time. And in all of his activity, he expressed that kind of obedience. He turned not his back. His willingness to obey his Father in heaven was free and voluntary, full, complete, and perfect. And that's why in verse 6, he doesn't say, "The smiters whipped me 3 times, 40 stripes minus one," like Paul did. No, he says, "I gave my back to the smiters." If somebody's going to be whipped, you know what has to happen for them to be whipped? They've got to be tied to a pole so they don't wiggle and can't get away. Jesus spread his arms out for them to nail him. Such was his obedience. He gave. Never did he try to avoid ill treatment that was so often poured on him. But as the Son of God, who could have called legions of angels, he could have stopped the arrest, he could have chased them all away. "Here am I. Whom seek ye?" "Here." "You don't need to bind me. I'll walk. I'll go with you." The one word that describes all of this how is the word meek. We ought to be embarrassed that we think to be meek is to be weak. We really don't appreciate the strength of meekness. To take, to give one's back, to let them spit on you and experience the pain of having them pull your hair out. That was how he suffered. Now why? The why is found in that he who did nothing but good, feeding the hungry, cleansing the lepers, enabling the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, raising even the dead to life, he who spoke only words of comfort and words of grace that no one else had ever spoken before him, did this so meekly for 2 reasons. The first, if he had resisted, if he had put up any kind of resistance, then we would not have been able to see how horribly evil they were. You would think that when a man is going to whip another one for a supposed crime, and he gives his back to him, and it hurt. Don't think he didn't flinch. Don't think that it was without pain. He gave his back to them. That they would have hesitated. That the meekness that characterized his whole life would have made them pause and say, "Wait a minute, what are we doing?" Like Pilate, They all knew he was innocent. But that the dastardliness of their sins and the horribleness of their sinfulness might come out. How evil their evil was. Jesus meekly received whatever they threw at him. They knew he was innocent, and yet they condemned him. He did only good, and they hated him for it. And that reveals their hypocrisy, and that reveals their worthiness of judgment. Jesus himself said it once when the Gentiles wanted to talk to him. He said in John 12, "Now is the condemnation of the world." Nothing brought to light their darkness more than his meekness. That's the first reason. The second reason that Jesus was so meek in all of his sufferings was precisely because he saw the hand of his Father in heaven. Now, he saw the Father's love. He saw the Father's will, that he bear it willingly. But he also saw the Father's hatred of the sins of his people. And he so identified himself with us that he experienced every kind of suffering that you and I experience. Some of the most difficult things that we have to bear is when we see what familiar faces display when they see us, and when we can guess pretty well what they really think about us. And how quick we are to defend ourselves or to condemn them. In his suffering, this shame from his fellow men, even from his disciples, we may know that wherever we walk, he walked. He knows. There's those words of that Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I see. But Jesus. Jesus knows everything that you've experienced at the hands of another human. From brothers and sisters. They hit me first. He knows. But he was meek. And he never hit back. Never. But it was in bearing that not only did he show that he could identify himself with us, but it was in willingly bearing that he knew that this was the hand of God in punishing the sins of his people. Now, the greatest part, of course, was when all men were silent and nobody did any more rebuking, no more spitting, and no more shouts of contempt. And there was the 3 hours of darkness. That's when he experienced, focused, the wrath of God against the sins of his people, our hells. But throughout the whole of the rest of his life, he accepted that in the way he suffered, we could see that his suffering was so deep and so precious that He could pay for all of our sins. And we could see in the meekness with which He suffered, a willingness to obey His Father's will that was again so great that that love of God to that enabled Him to bear what God would put on Him. He's so focused. I have to love God. And He didn't have to in the sense that He was forced to. He willingly so loved God while all of this was coming to Him from God. And that it was that was especially true in the darkness. But in His whole life, the kind of life that you and I lived, that He earned righteousness. His obedience, His active obedience to God was so great that God could impute it to you and me. And even though all we do is talk back and hit back and retaliate, God looks at us and He says, I see you in my Son as righteous. As if you did everything that you were supposed to do. You did it right. That's the way that He looks at us. He gave His back, His face, His ear for you. Amen. Our Father, we are thankful that Thou dost show to us such a Savior as Jesus our Lord. We can't blame Thee for our sin. We learned this morning Thou didst create us good. We accept the blame ourselves. It was our first father. And it's us. It's me. And it's not just His enemies who spat on Him with thorns, but it's us to whom much is given. Us who profess salvation. Us who know how sinful we are and learn constantly that we're worse sinners than we ever thought before. And yet we're so loved. We thank Thee for such a willing Savior. For such a willing, suffering servant. Thanks be to Thee. Amen.